Well, good morning, fellow missionaries. Isn't it great to be serving the Lord? I just twitched this up a bit. Isn't it great to be serving the Lord?
Yes.
Of course, because you've turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. And you might not be on the front line of mission today, but I'm suggesting to you that every one of us can be at least a supporter. And that's what this man Epaphroditus was. He was a supporter. Now, you can just let your imagination go. Many of you will have had experience in mission, either on the field or being a supporter, visiting missionaries, sending to them, helping them in various ways. And so the opportunities are absolutely limitless. We have a wonderful lady in our church. She's bound to her, not literally bound, of course, but she is bound by her frailty to her recliner. She's in it all day. She sleeps in it at night. She gets out to church almost every Sunday morning, and it makes me suffer to watch her getting in there, but she gets there. She's a supporter. She just about lives on her phone and she's not playing games. I can tell you. She's encouraging people. She's challenging people. And I would suggest to you that the day she dies, she'll be a supporter. We've had this delightful reading about this amazing man that we know very little about. In fact, Philippians chapter 2 is a great chapter of examples. It starts off, of course, with the example of our Lord Jesus, the example of Christ. You get the example of Paul embedded in this chapter. Then you've got Timothy. And then at the end, we've got Epaphroditus. Not as well known as Christ and not as well known as Paul nor of Timothy, but nonetheless, I think we'll be helped as we consider him today. Let me give you a little bit of background just to fill us in. So what's happened is Paul is under house arrest in Rome. We read about that at the end of Acts. And the church in Philippi sends Epaphroditus with gifts for Paul way over in Rome. While he's there, or maybe on the way there, he gets sick, to the extent that he almost died, Paul says. But he's now somewhat recovered, and Paul is sending him back to his home church in Philippi. So that's the setting. I want to tell you about Colin and Dorothy. They're not biblical characters, but they're characters in our life. When we were at Doomadgee, this young lady called Dorothy turned up as a nurse. It was in that period of time that was transitioning from mission to government, and nurses were paid a salary for the first time. Dorothy turned up. Got to know Dorothy, lovely Christian lady. Why are you coming to Doomadgee? Well, the reason she came to Doomadgee was so that she could support her fiancé, Colin. What was Colin doing? Well, Colin was an aircraft engineer, and he had a very good friend who was up in Indonesia building an airstrip so that planes could come in and they could bring supplies and reach some tribal people in Indonesia. Colin's friend, whose name escapes me, was at the stage in his mission endeavors where he was absolutely so homesick, really struggling with life there. He was having some interpersonal issues with other people in the team. And he wrote to Colin, or contacted Colin, and said, "I'm pulling the pin. I'm coming back. I can't handle it anymore." Colin prayed about it, prayed for his friend, encouraged him. Finally, he gave up his job as an aircraft engineer at Archerfield Airport, and he went up to be with his friend. He just helped out. He just went as a supporter so that his friend could see the distance. And Dorothy, his fiancée, came to nurse at Doomadgee so that she could support Colin, who was supporting his friend. That's how mission works. That's how it works. It's teamwork. And the frontline personnel cannot survive without support. And so the church in Philippi understood this, and they sent him across. Now, if you just look at this map, most likely he would have gone the sea route. That was how they mainly travelled then, being sort of near the coast. But if he had gone as the crow flies from Philippi to Rome, it would be about 1,000 kilometres. But more likely he went by ship and travelled around, as you can see, the other route, about 2,000 kilometres. So it'd be something like leaving Tambourine and heading up to Cooktown. That's the sort of distance we're talking about. And so it was an arduous journey, no doubt. And when he got there, it may have been when he got there, he was sick, but he certainly got sick while he was there. So I thought I'd just put that a little bit of perspective. It wasn't just going down the road. It wasn't just going to the next town. It was quite a journey. Okay, a little bit about Epaphroditus. What can we learn about him? I want to talk a little bit about his obscurity. We don't know much about him. These are the only times we read about him, the only two times he's mentioned in Scripture. Was he married? Don't know. Did he have children? Got no idea. Was he old? Was he young? Was he a professional man? What was it? We got no idea. We don't know anything about him. We got no idea about his background, anything about him at all. Except for this, his name. I would suggest to you that he wasn't born into a nice Christian family because his name actually means belonging to Aphrodite. Epaphroditus means belonging to Aphrodite. And I don't think Christian parents would have named him that because Aphrodite was the patron goddess of prostitution. The goddess, the Greek goddess of love, sexual love and fertility. So I don't think Christian parents would have named their little baby boy belonging to Aphrodite, Epaphroditus. So at some stage, he's had a conversion experience. He's come to know Christ and he's a part of the church at Philippi. But that's about all we know about him in terms of his background. Obscure in terms of the pages of Scripture. My dad and his three brothers all served during the Second World War. My dad was the only one that went overseas. He served in the Solomon Islands and in New Guinea. He was a conscientious objector in terms of bearing arms. So he was in a field hospital or in Greenslopes Hospital in Brisbane and so on, in roles like that as a medical orderly. So he never shot a gun. He heard them. He brought people back from the front lines, but he wasn't really in combat himself. His three brothers didn't even leave Australia. They were drivers in Australia. But they were all part of the war effort. They were doing their bit, as were thousands and thousands of others doing their bit. Some were milking cows for the war effort. Some were making things, building, fabricating. There were people at home looking after the sick and wounded and so on. They were all part of it. And the success on the front line is always dependent on the supply chain. And there are some very interesting stories in history of armies that succeeded or failed on the basis of their supply lines. So first of all, it's a simple point, but I think it's important remembering that he was an obscure character in Scripture. He doesn't get too much of a mention. The second thing I want to look at is his faithfulness. He was obviously trusted by the church. To be set on such a mission with gifts for the apostle in Rome, you would want to send one of your trusted people. It would have been so easy for him to have got lost in the Mediterranean world with a sack of money or whatever it was he was carrying. But they could send him. He was trustworthy. He was faithful. Look at how Paul describes him. He calls him my brother. Oh, I think that was a favorite word of Paul's. He loved that word, brother. I love it too. I particularly liked it when we were in Colombia because I couldn't remember names very well. And you'll notice when I come towards you, I'm looking at your little name card before I look you in the eye, sort of thing. Well, some of the Colombian names were a little bit beyond me. And they just all call each other brother and sister. And it was so good. How are you today, brother? Sister, so nice to see you. And they were happy with that. Paul loved that word. You know why I think he loved it? You remember Saul of Tarsus? Remember, he's blind. He's had an encounter with the risen Lord. And Ananias gets a message. Go and see Saul of Tarsus. And somewhat reluctantly, eventually, Ananias goes to visit Saul of Tarsus. What was the first word that Saul heard? Brother Saul. Brother Saul. He who had been opposing vehemently the church, seeking to destroy those of the way. And one of them comes to him, brother Saul. And Saul uses that. You read Saul's writings, and his brother this and his brother that, and the brethren this and the brethren that. He loved that word. He uses of Epaphroditus, my brother, my brother. He also calls him his fellow worker, fellow worker. You see, this man who had traveled all this way and taken a gift across on behalf of the church in Philippi, Paul understands that he's a fellow worker in the gospel. He's one of us. We're on the same team. We're working for the same purpose. We're serving the same Lord. He's my fellow worker. He's just a supporter. He's my fellow worker. He's a fellow soldier. Oh, Paul knew all about the battle, didn't he? Paul knew all about the battle, and he embraces his brother, his fellow worker, as a fellow soldier in the ranks. A fellow soldier. And he's your messenger, he says. Another little descriptor there. He's your messenger. And that would hark us back to the idea that the church trusted him. He was actually faithful to death. This was his faithfulness. Faithful to death. Or, I guess, we had to face this a few times when we were in Colombia. Death. It could happen. Probably could happen in that country when we were there. Probably more likely than a lot of other countries, actually. But so are you prepared? Are you really prepared? We sang that. We asked the question in song. Are you prepared to die? And you can sit on a seat here, and I can stand up here, and I can say, yes, I'm prepared to die for Christ. And we're more likely to answer in the affirmative if we're on the front line than if we're just a supporter, like Epaphroditus. But in his role as a supporter, Epaphroditus was prepared to die. He was faithful to death. And Paul also notes that he took care of my needs. We don't know how that was possible, how he did that, but in Paul's hired house in Rome at the time, people could come and go, even though Paul was chained. And he talks about that in this very book, Philippians. But people could come and go. So Epaphroditus was caring for his needs. He was faithful, a faithful supporter. His courage. There's no doubt about his courage, is there? You know what I was just thinking about this last night? I think as we get older, to do the same things that we used to do, we need more courage. You agree? I just heard a murmur rumble through. I think you're agreeing with me, and you can reflect on things that you would have done without thinking too much about it when you were 20, 30 years younger. But now, if you think, it's daunting. It's daunting to do that. Mine's just not working as well as it did 20, 30 years ago. The knees aren't working as well. There are a lot of parts that aren't working as well. And it needs more courage to step out now. Well, Epaphroditus was a man of courage. He actually risked his life. I'm sure that when Epaphroditus had a little send-off commissioning service in the church at Philippi, they prayed for safety for him because this was no easy journey on which he was embarking across to Rome. And as we've already mentioned, he did nearly die for the work of Christ. He was a man of courage. I've got one more. His humanity. Faithful, courageous missionaries get sick. They get homesick. Their kids get homesick. They get distressed. All of these are true of Epaphroditus. He got sick, real sick. He was homesick. Paul says he's longing for all of you. And he was distressed. It's the same word there that Mark uses to describe the agony of Jesus in the garden. Exactly the same word, this word distressed. And this was the case with Epaphroditus. He was just human. He was like any one of us. He had his shortcomings, his failures. He was human. He got sick. Let me tell you about a very dear friend of ours. Some of you may know Alan Knott. In Colombia. Alan and his first wife, Eunice, went to Colombia in 1976. And eventually his first wife, Eunice, passed away with cancer. They had three children, all growing up in Colombia. Alan married again an Australian lady who was a missionary in Venezuela, and they served the Lord in Colombia. Margaret got cancer. And they came back to Australia for a while, and Margaret passed away in Australia. Meantime, his younger daughter, he had two daughters and a son, his younger daughter was diagnosed with leukemia. And after some time, various treatments, she passed away too. She was married to my cousin up in Innisfail. Alan married again, married a Colombian lady. Just last year, she died of cancer. And just before that, for good measure, his son Andrew died of a brain tumour. So, in all those years since 1976, going to serve the Lord in Colombia, Alan has lost three wives to cancer. A daughter to leukemia, and a son to a brain tumour. He's still there. We visited him in 2019, and his Colombian wife was still alive then. But he's got one daughter living in Colombia, which is nice, not that far away from him, married with children. Missionaries are just human. Supporters are just human. We're no different to the average dude walking around the streets in that way. And this is why we need to be faithful. This is why we need to be courageous, because we have all those shortcomings. We live in frail, deteriorating bodies. But what about Paul? Oh, super, super, super Paul. I want you to notice something about Paul. He who writes in chapter 4, do not be anxious about anything. In chapter 2, he writes this in verse 28, therefore I am all the more eager to send him, that is Epaphroditus, back to you, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So he who in chapter 4 says, do not be anxious about anything, says, I suffer with anxiety. And you know as well as I do that we can quote that verse in Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, and so on. So we know we shouldn't get anxious about anything. I could ask you to put your hands up if you ever get anxious, but I know the arthritis is a problem and everybody would have to put their hand up. Probably both. Some of us are more susceptible to it than others. My dad, I know he did get anxious, but hardly ever saw it. Whereas my mum, godly woman, no less godly than my dad, oh, she worried about things and she got anxious about things, and no wonder with us kids. But even Paul was just human. And missionaries are just you. Hey, we're going to finish because I want to just put a challenge out there. I said at the very start that the opportunities to be an encourager, a supporter, are limitless. And so I want us to think about the sort of things that we might be able to do to support mission, whether it be in our hometown, whether it be in the Judea and Samaria areas, whether it be to the ends of the earth. Just on that. I love the way the Spirit inspired Luke to write his second narrative, the book of Acts. Because in the context of that time, the center of the world was Rome. And Jerusalem and Judea were these backwater dumps at the end of the earth or at the end of the Roman Empire. Just a nuisance little place that was always causing trouble to them. And I just love the way Acts 1 and 8 opens up this vista for us. Where is it? Where does God's work operate? Exactly the opposite. Starts in Jerusalem. And you follow it through the book of Acts and it's going out and out and out. And where's the end of the earth? Rome. I love that. God starts in Jerusalem, this dirty little backwater dump, as far as the Romans thought. And it spread across the empire and it ends up in Rome. Isn't that? I love that. I love the way God works, eh? You know, we go, oh, we've got to start in the big cities and we'll start in the most influential part. I mean, if we're going to reach the Roman Empire, we better start in Rome. No, start where Jesus was crucified. Because that's the start for everything, eh? That's the start of mission. Anyway, I got sidetracked. I shouldn't do that. And you, me, what have we learned? You say, who am I? That's a good place to start. I don't think I can do it. That's a good place to start. I'm not very influential. That's a good place to start. Because it's all about God. It's all about His work. It's all about His kingdom. It's all about His Son. It's not about us. And we could be an Epaphroditus. We can be anybody and we can be a supporter. Doesn't matter how obscure or unknown we may be. And oh, mission is littered with unknown people who are obscure, who in the big scheme of things, and one day when we're in glory, I think we'll hear a lot more of those stories. Your obscurity. What about your faithfulness? That's, well, it's required of stewards that they're faithful. So if we want to do, we want to steward the gospel, we want to steward God's work, we better be faithful. And what about our courage? As we mentioned earlier on, as we get older, it takes a bit more courage to do some of the things we did a few years ago without thinking too much about it. How's our courage? If we're going to be, just a supporter. And I know, you're human, so am I. Get scared witless about some things. Can't see how it'll work out. Pull the pin. Turn back. Take the hand off the plow. And he calls us again. Be a supporter. Just human. Oh, I've got diabetes. Still be a supporter. I've got heart problems. My arthritis, you would not believe what it is like. You can still be a supporter. Remember my friend Jean, who sits in her recliner, working on her phone, fingers all knuckles all swollen, is what I should have said. Gnarled, texting people. So nice to see you on Sunday. Hadn't seen you for a while. It was so great. And so on. Be a supporter. No matter, irrespective of your humanity, who you are, your frailties, step up for God.